As we turn to Romans chapter 1, Romans 1, verses 18 through 23. Which say, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. The word of the Lord. There are two points that I want to get across to you today. One for one part of the group here. One for another part of the group here. The first is for those of you who know yourself to be a Christian, that as God's righteous child, as God's righteous children, be careful not to live otherwise. Don't live like you're not God's righteous child. And then repent if you have been. The second main point I want to get across is for those of you who are without Christ. Those of you who have not turned to him in faith. As one without Christ, be careful to see your guilt before God. And so, repent of your sin. I am convinced that the passage I just read, Romans 1, 18 through 23, and hopefully you are reading along, is one of those passages that when we read it as Christians, we become utterly convinced that it in no way applies to us. That's for all those heathens and pagans out there. And while yes, it does apply to them, due to that pesky little situation known as indwelling sin, that ongoing struggle we have until the Lord sees fit to alleviate that in coming back for us individually or corporately. We know that we still struggle with unrighteousness, unrighteous activities. Not position, but activities. Sinfulness can come from our hearts. So, there are then three points that flow out of this text. One, careful how you live. Two, careful how you look. How you see, not how you look. Don't wear bow ties, that's ridiculous. Three, careful how you love. Careful how you live. Careful how you look. Careful how you love. Firstly, careful how you live, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Yes, sinful humanity is unrighteous. They do not have a righteous position and posture before God, and they do not have the Holy Spirit living within them, that they might fulfill any type of godly will. They are unrighteous. But there is also an activity here, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. There's kind of a forward motion here, that in the unrighteousness of the deeds they do, they are suppressing the truth of God that is plain to them in nature. And if the guilt of general humanity is large because of the suppression of truth in nature, how much more guilty are we when having Christ and the Word of God suppress the truth that we know when we involve ourselves in unrighteousness? In Ephesians 5, Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." First of all, if you're a guest with us today, I want you to know that we do know that that verse is in the Bible that mentions psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I'd love to talk to you about that after the service, if you want to talk about that. But that's not what I want to focus in on, lest we get distracted by, well, why do they only sing psalms then? Paul calls us to look carefully how we walk. He's writing this to believers, to be wise, not be foolish. See, we can cross a dangerous line in the course of our life of faith, where we cross from, I want to do this because it's right, whatever the this might be. And we can easily cross a line to, this is right because I do it. And that is a very dangerous line to cross, no matter how small the issue is. We begin to sit in judgment of our brothers and sisters who don't view every little issue exactly the way we do. He calls us to be wise, to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. He calls us, in a sense here, to put off the deeds of the flesh and to put on Christ. Why? Because the environment in which we live is evil, and we do not want to play into its evil nature. We want to live in the righteousness of Christ, not the unrighteousness of our sin. And he gives us a number of ways to do this. He talks, again, linking not being foolish with understanding the will of the Lord. And so there's a sense of humility, and there's a sense of appropriateness in how we handle the things of this world. Not getting drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit. How we worship together and the content of our worship. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Brothers and sisters, we must be careful how we live, that how we live is a life of righteousness, a life of making the best use of the time. Now, however you want to encourage yourself in that, when I ministered in Sterling, I had a few people. They were the oldest saints in the congregation. I mentioned before Morris Reed, 97 years old, maybe just turned 98. But if I found myself wasting time, I would say out loud to myself, does Morris Reed need me as his pastor to be doing this right now? And you might say, well, that's a good idea, Joel. You ask yourself that. But you might ask yourself, does the kingdom of Christ need me to be doing this right now? I'm not saying there's no leisure time. There's no time to go to the beach or go to the mountains and relax. But in your daily course of activities, when you're confronted with temptation to sin, does Christ need you to do that right now? Or does he need you to put off the deeds of the flesh and put on Christ and his strength, choose the righteous way to live? Secondly, careful how you look. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Here, in these two verses, Genesis 1 and 2 loom large. What's hanging heavy over these two verses is the biblical account of creation. In other words, to Paul, the gospel's first point was that the work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. That is where the good news starts, that God is the maker. Because as we fall, God can then remake what we have destroyed in our sin. Now, in that creation that God made in the space of 6 days, all of nothing by the word of his power, woven into the very fabric of it, is the display of the triune God's eternal power and divine nature. And this reveals generally to humanity who God is and how he operates. His divine nature, his eternal power. Now, we might be getting to this point and you think, well, I thought it was kind of weird anyway that we're hanging in there with Romans 1, 18 to 23 on a Lord's Day when we're baptizing a baby. Shouldn't we have some type of warm, affectionate feelings here as we look to baptize little Landon, who's hanging in with me very well back there in the sermon? You know, we tend to think when we read this passage of standing on the precipice of the Grand Canyon, or being up in the north and seeing the northern lights, or standing in the middle of Kansas as a tornado blows through, or on the West Coast when an earthquake shakes things up, or on the East Coast when a hurricane hits land and brings massive destruction. We say the hand of God. Wow. There in those moments, we are struck with the power and the wonder of God. There someone might look and be convicted to seek out the more of this life. That all this couldn't be by happenstance. The beauty of nature, the power of the created order. But God worked in creation, and he works now through providence, in a sense, his ongoing work in the creation. And through providence, God creates each new life that comes into being. Are we struck with the eternal power and divine nature of our God when we hear babies crying in the worship service? When we change their diapers? Now, I've changed some diapers that convinced me of great power. When we hold them close at night and watch their posture move from panic, either from a dream or a storm, to being comforted like we sang and read earlier. How God can make the human mind and body and emotions to turn and develop in that moment. Are we struck with the eternal power and divine nature of the triune God? Little Landon and all of his mutual colleagues here today are proof in our midst of the might of God on display here in nature, in the created order of people. And so as we move towards the end of the sermon, as we move towards a baptism today, I want to remind you to be careful how you love. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. In our children, all the temptations exposed in Romans 1:18-23 are brought home to roost. It's as my father would say, put in shoe leather, how it's lived out, where the rubber meets the road, we might say. This is real life. Are we careful how we live so as to expose our children to the wisdom of God in all of life? Or are there those couple slices of the pie of life that you live in your own wisdom and your own understanding? Are we careful how we look to see the triune God in every inch of creation, particularly the faces of our little ones, as we know they were created by Him and given to us by Him to train up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Are we careful how we love, bringing honor and thanks to Him so as to avoid sinful foolishness and the wrath that accompanies it in our homes? Our hearts are idol factories. We know this. And when children enter the picture, even as they did in that first family, the sinful life finds us either worshiping them or neglecting them to worship what we really love. Children, like marriage itself, exposes the idols of the heart. It exposes what is really important to us. If peace and quiet is your idol, the Lord might just give you children to expose that idol to you. If you find your value and self-worth in your home always being absolutely immaculately clean, the Lord might just give you children to prove to you that His providential care of you carries on even when the dishes are piled high. Yes. God works through creation, even the creation of our children, to expose His divine nature, His eternal power. and he uses them to expose the things that we truly love, the things that we would lay down, the things that we are called to put away. It shows us the things for which we would lay down God's glory if we had our sinful druthers in this life. And the glory of the immortal God is exchanged in a ghastly way for things that will never suffice, for things that will never measure up, for things that will never bring hope and healing, even our precious little ones. So, to all of you, but particularly to David and Cassie, as we baptize Landon, love God. Love His Word. Expose Landon to God's Word. If we are without excuse in seeing God's hand in the making of our children even, how much more so when we hold in our hands the words of life? And we either neglect or refuse to give those to those covenant children that the Lord has blessed us with. There are two kinds of people here today. There are those who already stand in the righteousness of Christ. Be careful to live that way. And there are those who are without Christ. Be careful to see your guilt before God. And all of us should repent and turn from our sin and cling to Christ. Stand with me as we pray. Thank you.